Your attention is directed for a few moments this evening to the New Testament book of Philippians, if you'll turn there with me, to chapter 2, and we'll read beginning at verse 5, one of the most beautiful things in all the New Testament concerning Jesus the Christ. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The point the Apostle Paul is making here is about more than just this. It centers on the first thing he says in this context we just read. Let this mind be in you. And the point he's making is that the same example we see in Christ is an example for us to follow. He acted in this way. He gave himself in this fashion. He surrendered himself. He humbled himself by what he did in coming from heaven to earth, living on earth as a servant of men, even to the point of death itself upon the cross. And as splendid as that picture is, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, the whole reason for bringing it up is not just to increase our appreciation for what Jesus did, but also to take that to the next level in our own lives by asking the question, how can I best implement this mindset in my own behaviors, in my own decisions, in the way I treat other people? Christ gave himself up for us and gave up so much in the doing of the sacrifice on the cross. And if we're to let his mind be in us, if we're to think as he thought in this way, in what ways can we act this way in the world at large around us, especially to those in Christ closest to us, and even perhaps those even closest yet in our own families? How can we let this play out in our own lives if we, in fact, let his mind be in us as a part of ours? Before we go any further with this, take your songbook in hand and let's sing together number 922, because this song speaks to exactly what Paul is suggesting here by way of what Christ has done. And I want to get in just a moment to answering the question, just what did Christ give up? After all, it speaks of his in heaven being with God. And not just with God, but being God, so much so that being equal with God was not something he had to earn or strive for or strive to even keep. It was his by right because that's who he was. But he gave up all of that to come here. And what did he give up in that? Not just in the cross. We understand that. We see that. We appreciate that. But in leaving heaven to come here, what did he give up? Well, regardless of what answer we have, we do realize that he ultimately paid it all for us. And that's the whole point of the text. He gave up all for us. We should be willing to surrender and to give up and to humble ourselves with respect to others around us. And so 922. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Well, back to our text in Philippians chapter 2. Yes, we should follow his example, but what was it? We wonder what he gave up in leaving heaven to earth, and we realize much, if not most, of who he was, he didn't give up. Was he any less God here than he was there? Well, no. Was his relationship with the Father any different here than it had been there? It seems not. In fact, the language he uses speaks to the fact that, yes, he was God among us, and he and the Father were and continue to be one, the Father in him and he in the Father. But there's a couple of things, and there are more, I'm sure, but two that are most significant to my mind anyway of what he gave up. The first being his absolute position of respect and reverence of those in heaven toward himself. The Bible describes God in august ways as the great I am. You might remember in Exodus chapter 3, that's what Jehovah God said by response to Moses when he asked the question, "Who shall I say has sent me?" Tell them, "I am, have sent you. I am that I am." Well, Jesus was the great I am. He would say at one point before Abraham was, and here he uses that phrase again, "I am." Well, that's the respect, the reverence that God deserves. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, that which was and which is to come, in the words of Revelation chapter 1. And because of that, Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and God has always been looking out over the entire universe as sovereign over the whole affair. You and me and everyone else, before Christ came, that wasn't ever in question in heaven. Do you remember what Christ prayed in Matthew 6? As he gave that prayer that is a model for us even now in terms of its not language as much as form and purpose. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And then notice the next words. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no question of God's will being done in heaven. And so Christ had, before he came and lived among us, absolute deference and respect and reverence and submission and obedience from all the heavenly host. When he went back to heaven. And as he now sits on God's right hand, he enjoys so much of that even now. God has lifted his name to a name above every name. And eventually, at the end of time, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. But in that time when Christ was here among us, that wasn't the case. He came into the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. As John says in John chapter 1. You back up from there to the prophet's words, Isaiah in the 53rd chapter, when he speaks of the coming Messiah as being one that would be despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we hid, as it were, our faces from him, Isaiah says. And just look at the texts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and find not just the disagreement others had with Christ, but the absolute blasphemy against God in Christ, in the person of his own Son. They referred to his miracles as being the works of Beelzebub. And they finally nailed him to a tree. And the ugliness of that was not just the pain of it or the anguish of the body dying in that way, but you might remember the words that the writer of Hebrews uses in chapter 12 in encouraging us to be as steadfast in the midst of persecution as Christ was in his own steadfastness in his dying for us. He references the fact that Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. Well, that shame of the cross would be a shame to anybody going through it. But especially for Jesus Christ, who came from heaven as God, would be going back to heaven as God, who would one day have every knee bow before him, every tongue confess who he was, but now, while on earth, he was despised, rejected. He was completely misaligned, misrepresented, lied about, blasphemed, and finally given a criminal's death upon the cross. What shame there was involved in that. And that wasn't just thrust upon our Lord. He willingly took it upon himself. And he did so not at the time of Calvary. He did that before he ever came, because he knew what was ahead of him. He knew what he was coming to do. All of this was a part of God's eternal purpose. Before the world was ever framed, before man was ever formed, before sin had ever come, God had this in his eternal purpose. And Christ knew that and came anyway. And so, yes, he gave up the respect and reverence he had in heaven for a time to be so mistreated by people like you and like me. But something else. When we think of Christ and his position now on God's right hand, one of those things we enjoy from him, even now, along with the forgiveness of our sins and the continual cleansing, we also have the wonderful blessing of knowing we have an advocate speaking on our behalf, in our defense. And not just any advocate, but one who's been one of us, who knows us from the inside out, having lived this life we now are living in the flesh. And in the last few words of Hebrews chapter 4, in making the point that Christ is now our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the writer of Hebrews says, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. What did he give up? Well, the God of heaven can't be tempted. James chapter 1. We shouldn't say when we're tempted, I am tempted of God, for James goes on to say, God cannot be tempted, neither tempts he any man. And yet, God in becoming flesh, in becoming Emmanuel, God with us, gave up that sense of himself in which it was impossible for God to be tempted. We read in Matthew 4, for example, of that 40-day interval when our Lord was tempted of the tempter. We read of that time in Matthew 16 where Christ speaks to Peter, who is basically told him he doesn't have to die. This is not going to happen. He's not going to go to Jerusalem and be killed and be raised again. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. Now, that was a temptation. And even hours before the cross, when Christ in anguish to the Father in prayer, praying so earnestly that drops of blood, as it were, tears, as it were, drops of blood and sweat come from his brow. He prays that this cup of anguish, the cup of sacrifice and suffering and shame might pass from him, with the caveat, not my will, but your will be done. But even at the end, tempted. In all points like as we are, yet without sin, and there's the difference. You could hang yourself, or I could hang myself upon some cross of sacrifice. It would be nothing for anybody because you're not perfect and I'm not either. But Christ was. The difference is that he did not give in to temptation, and we do time and time again. He was perfect and we are not. But his sacrifice would be nothing if he hadn't been tempted and still been pure. If he had lived among us and lived as the God of heaven outside the realm of time and temporal man, never having been tempted at all, and then offered himself a sacrifice, it would mean nothing. Because there is no victory over sin if there's no temptation to begin with. Christ was tempted. And I think even more so than the shame that he embraced and the respect that he gave up, even more than that is this idea of him willingly leaving heaven and giving up a position where it was impossible for him to be tempted. God cannot do evil. But there was a time when God in Christ could have. Before he came, that was impossible by his very nature. He gave enough of that nature up in taking on human form. That temptation was possible. And we just take for granted the fact that, well, temptation's a part of life. Because we've never known anything but that. That's just life as it is. That's life as it comes. Christ, before he came and lived among us, he didn't have that in heaven. But he, again, did not have it thrust on him. He willingly embraced it in leaving heaven to come here and live among us. And not just live for us, but to die for us. Today we have taken of the emblems, reminding ourselves of those scenes years ago at Calvary, taking our minds and hearts back to those years ago when Christ hung there upon the cross, and we think of that as the ultimate price to be paid, and it was. But there's more to that scene than just what you see at that moment. There's more to that sacrifice that takes place just at that time of Calvary. There's a sacrifice made before Calvary and before the disciples And before his childhood, and before his birth, and before he came to earth, he sacrificed so much in leaving heaven to begin with and coming down and living among us. And again, as we've mentioned before, the whole purpose of this in Philippians 2 was to, yes, make us think about that, but even more so to ask ourselves the question, how can I live that way in my own life? If Christ was that selfless, and I'm to have his mind as my own, how can I live that way? If Jesus was willing, knowing ahead of time what it would cost him, still willing to give up so much for me when I didn't deserve it, how can I live that way in my life, having his mind in my own? Well, turn in your books to number 506, and you'll see that though we may not have all the answers to our questions, we do know without reservation that the theme of this song speaks volumes of truth. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. We've all been blessed by people in our lives that have been especially kind and gracious and generous toward us. We've all received some things, maybe some gifts, maybe some indulgences that we realize we haven't deserved, and we're so thankful for the kindness of sometimes strangers, oftentimes those we know well, to help us out when we most need it. We know what it feels like to be on the receiving end of this, but not like we're talking about this evening, because no gift we ever receive is even close to the gift of salvation, the gift of heaven itself, the gift of having sins completely washed away as if they never happened, and the debt we owed being canceled as if it were never incurred. That's a debt, that's a price, that's a gift, that's a thought that we can't even conjure up in our imagination. But it's not just a thought, it's not just our imagination, it's the truth. It's the gospel. Because Christ had the mind, the purpose, the intent that he did. Let's sing together number 506.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Again, that wonderful passage we referred to this evening in Philippians 2 has a twofold message. First, how much Christ has done for us. He did pay the final debt. And he left us with that question about why he would be so gracious to us. But regardless of the answer, we know this, no one's ever cared for us like he has, as he does. But then second, we take that to heart and we do our best to live up to the name Christian we proudly wear. I mean, what does it mean to be a Christian if not to live like Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple and not really be a learner or an imitator of Christ? And so as Christians, as disciples, we do our best to live as he lived, to love as he loved, and to serve as he served. And so, as Paul says, we should let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you're here tonight and outside of Christ, change that. And as a child of God, if you've walked away, come back. If you need to come, come now. It's together we stand and sing.